Dear congregation, one of the hardest sufferings that humans can endure is loneliness. Being in solitary confinement is considered one of the most severe punishments. And in our cities and nursing homes, many people will tell you that the hardest part of what they're going through is the loneliness, day after day and week after week. And many too who have lost dear ones feel the empty place almost tangibly by day and also by night. And in the days in which we find ourselves with the quarantines, the social distancing, and the isolation that we are in, many people are feeling what some people feel all the time, and that is the pain of being alone. In the Bible, a good example of this is the Apostle Paul, no stranger to loneliness. Not only did he spend years in prison where perhaps indeed he had a visitor here or there or a guard here or there, but Paul, who loved people and moved among them, had times in which he felt so very lonely. In his last letter, 2 Timothy, he writes in chapter 4, verse 16, "All men forsook me." Though Paul could sympathize with lonely ones, we can't look to him for help, certainly not today. But we can look to the one of whom we read in the scriptures that in all their affliction, he was afflicted. Isaiah 63, verse 11. And the prophet Isaiah says in Isaiah 53, "He was oppressed. And he was afflicted." And from him we can learn so very many lessons. And may we be given grace to look to him in the midst of our need and our loneliness. And may we hear God's word as it comes to us in the chapter read in your hearing, John chapter 16. And our text is in verse 32. John 16, 32. "Behold, the hour cometh, yea, is now come, that ye shall be scattered, every one to his own, and shall leave me alone. And yet I am not alone, because the Father is with me." Thus far the words of our text. Our theme, with God's help this morning, is "I am not alone." Lessons from Christ's isolation. I am not alone. Lessons from Christ's isolation. We'll see, first of all, his experience of aloneness. Secondly, the fruit of his aloneness. And thirdly, after the song, the comfort that lies in his aloneness. I am not alone. Lessons from Christ's isolation. The experience, the fruit, the comfort. Dear congregation, the words of our text come from Christ's address, his final address to his disciples in the upper room. He has celebrated the Passover and instituted the Lord's Supper, and then he spoke marvelous words of comfort to his forlorn and troubled disciples. These chapters 14 through 16 of John, have been called his last will and testament, in a certain sense that he gives to his people of all times and places before his death. He's about to finish the work that the Father gave him to do, and who is on his heart but his people? His disciples of all times and places. And he knows what they need. They need comfort. And so he says in chapter 14, "Let not your heart be troubled. I go to prepare a place for you. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you." And he tells them many other things to comfort them. He says, I am the vine, and ye are the branches. And as a branch is always in the vine, so, my dear people, you are always in me. Whether you might see me or feel me or not, you are always attached to me. Abide in me, he says, and I in you. And he gives them the comfort of the Holy Spirit, who is called the other comforter, who will comfort them. He will come to them. I will send him. My Father will send him, and he will come. And I will not leave you orphans, but I will come to you. You see the care, the love, the concern that the Lord Jesus Christ has for his people who are about to face such suffering. Now, the Lord Jesus Christ is not painting things rosier than they are. The Lord Jesus Christ never did that. In fact, in the verse following our text, he's very honest. These things I have spoken unto you, that in me ye might have peace. In the world ye shall have tribulation. Tribulation is your portion if you are my disciples. In the world you will have much of it. How realistic the Lord Jesus Christ is to his disciples and also to all who hear, including ourselves here today. The Lord tells them beforehand what they will face so that when they face it, it will not come upon them unannounced. They can prepare for what awaits them. And so another reality that the Lord Jesus Christ tells his disciples here in our text is that they will be scattered. They will be scattered. This means that they will leave the Lord Jesus Christ. And Judas, that false disciple, has already done so. He has gone to his own. And so very soon, Peter, despite all his boastings, he will leave Christ. He will leave him alone. He will betray him. And none of the disciples will even so much as watch and pray with the Lord Jesus. They will leave him alone. And we read of the disciples that they will all be offended. They will leave him alone. And yet the Lord tells them this beforehand in order that they might know it. And there are lessons here already in our first point congregation about ourselves and about all that the Lord is speaking to here. Three lessons here in our first point. First of all, the Lord Jesus Christ wants us to know that he knows everything. He knows everything. And what an important truth that is in our own time as well. Nothing takes him by surprise. We've been caught off guard in these days, and so often we are caught off guard, but not the Lord Jesus Christ. Nothing takes him by surprise. And he also knows in advance our weakness, people of God. He knows our frame, the Bible says. He knows that we are dust. He did not choose you, child of God, because you were so good or so strong, so immovable. No, quite the opposite. God's people are prone to halt and to stumble. They're prone to be scattered. And the Lord knows this. And the Lord knew this in advance for his disciples here. And he tells them this in order to fortify them in advance so that they will not be taken completely off guard. Oh yes, they will be desolate. They will be confounded. They will be disappointed in themselves. But one thing they will not be able to say is, the Lord didn't tell me this beforehand. No, the Lord knows everything. Do you see that this morning, congregation? also what you are going through, whatever it is, the calamity that we are presently under, or more personally in your own circumstances, you may be caught off guard. But the Lord is never. The Lord knows everything. He knows the end from the beginning. It all comes forth out of His hand, whether it is prosperity or adversity. All things come not by chance, but by His fatherly hand. So that, first of all, Christ knows everything in advance. But secondly, the Lord Jesus Christ says this to His church and people in order that they would live humbly and dependent upon Him. Low to the ground, we could say. You see, the Lord Jesus Christ doesn't want us to think more highly about ourselves than we ought to think. When we do that, when we are high-minded, then we have so far to fall, don't we? And that's why the Lord Jesus Christ says, you will all be scattered. Don't pretend it won't happen to you. Don't pretend, Peter, that you will follow me all the way into death. No, I want you to live close to the ground, dependent upon me. Now, this is all the more remarkable, and we can learn a lesson from this, because right before Jesus' words in our text, the disciples had made quite a confession. If you look with me at verse 30, "Now are we sure that thou knowest all things and needest not that any man should ask thee. By this we believe that thou camest forth from God." That is a wonderful confession. It's a blessed thing that all these things that the Lord Jesus Christ has said in these chapters lead to this confession, Lord. We know that thou knowest everything, and we believe that thou camest forth from God. And this is an honest confession. The Lord Jesus Christ doesn't squash this confession. Notice that. He doesn't trample on the little things, on the little confessions of His people, of His children. He doesn't. But He does prepare them, and He does warn them. Yes, you do believe. And that is the work of God in you, He says, as it were. But notice this, and know this. This will not keep you from being scattered. This will not keep you from deserting me, from abandoning me. Do you see, congregation, the lesson that this great physician is giving to His church and people? No, I don't squash your tender plant of faith. I don't trample upon it. I don't say it's nothing, neither should you. But I want you to be also realistic that faith, even in the most advanced believer, even in the most exercised child of God, is something that is prone to halt and prone to stumble and prone to leave the Lord. There is indeed in faith, by virtue of Christ giving it to faith, there is fortitude. But there is at the same time much fainting in faith. There is this, that faith does triumph, but faith also often trips up, and the Lord would have His disciples know that. You know, we, dear believers, we were either given to excessive self-confidence, or we are given to excessive self-doubt. Somehow that middle ground between the two is so hard for the people of God to live on, of simple, pure trust in God, low to the ground, where we don't pride ourselves in our faith. And on the other hand, we don't say, well, it's nothing either. No, the Lord Jesus Christ knows exactly what His people need. And so with one hand, He holds them up and says, yes, indeed, this is faith, but know that there's still much weakness in faith, and that you can't do without me, and that you will stumble, that you will fall, Know that beforehand. Don't pretend like it's not true. Our deepest falls, congregation, are when we imagine that we'll never fall, that all will go smooth from here on out. No, let us live close to the ground. Let us live dependent on Christ. Let us live humbly at his feet. Let those who think they stand, the Bible says, take heed, lest they fall. But thirdly, the lesson here under our first point is this, that not only does Christ know everything in advance, not only does Christ want his disciples to live close to the ground and realistically, but Christ wants his church and people to know that he is their shepherd. He is their shepherd. Now, where do we get this from our text? Well, ye shall be scattered, every man to his own, and shall leave me alone. We need to understand this in light of Zechariah 13, verse 8 and 9, which is quoted by the Lord in the other Gospels, including Matthew. Zechariah 13, verse 8 and 9 says, smite the shepherd, and the sheep shall be scattered. That's exactly what's going to happen here. The shepherd is going to be smitten, and he will prove thereby that he is the shepherd. And the sheep shall be scattered, each to their own. That's indeed exactly what happened. Every disciple was scattered. Every disciple forsook the Lord. The word scattered here, scholars tell us, mean that their courage will instantly melt and they will run far away. One commentator says, terror-stricken, you will fly in every direction. Can some of you relate to that? That something comes upon you. You hear news, either in our world or in your own personal life. And whatever strength you had, whatever stability, whatever security you had, terror strikes you. And instantly your courage that you may have had up till that point, it melts and you're nothing. And you fly in every direction, this way, that way. Your mind is going in a thousand directions. The Lord says you will be scattered. You see, that's the life of a sheep. By himself or by herself. But you will be scattered. I will not. The Lord Jesus Christ implicitly makes clear that he is the shepherd. He is in a class all by himself. The sheep will be scattered, but he will not be scattered. He will stand composed. He will endure his disciples being scattered, but he will not himself because of it. He scattered himself. He will not abandon his post. He will stay composed, serene, relying on his God. Now, this will be suffering for the Lord Jesus Christ to see all his people go, no doubt. There must be pain, a measure of pain in his heart as he says, you will all be scattered. Especially pain in his heart regarding the likes of Peter who imagine that it can't happen to them. You too, Peter, will be scattered. And notice how it says, each will go to their own. Probably every man to his own house or every person to the place where they would lodge. They're all going to be separated even from each other. All their unity, all their togetherness will go. That united feeling that they had up till this point as they congregated around their shepherd, that too will go. They will each go to their own home, their own lodging place. No doubt that is something of what some of us are feeling now, each in their own home. Isn't that exactly what we're dealing with in these days? We're told to stay home. We're all in our own home. And we can't gather. and congregate the way we used to, and the way we may have even taken for granted. I've talked to a few people, and some of them are saying that what's especially on their mind, at least in a congregational way, is now they can identify just a little bit with the homebound, those who never get out to church, month after month, year after year. For some people, decade after decade, they may have worshiped here with us, and now they're all alone. Saturday night comes, and Sunday morning comes, and Sunday night is upon them, and they've not seen another face, another dear person like they had in times past. You'll all be scattered to your own home. Let us, congregation, not devalue the means of grace and the ability to congregate, to see one another, to look each other in the eye, to greet one another, to speak one with another. And in these days where we're separated, let's seek to compensate for this, to use the means of communication, telephone, and other ways, to check in on each other, to let others hear our voice, to give comforts from out of God's words or challenges, to stir one another up as we see the day approaching. Will we not do that, congregation, in these days? Each to his own. You see, on the day of resurrection, the disciples would be able to find one another. Mary would run to Peter and to John, and they would all be able to speak to each other and come together in this very upper room, we believe. But for now, they're all scattered. We long for that day, don't we, when we can be together once again, if God will give that. Their fellowship also among each other is interrupted. But their shepherd stays at his post, and he will be their shepherd. Well, my dear friends, as we leave this first point, I wonder if you see in a measure your own sin. Dear people of God, how you often leave the Lord. And you say with Psalm 119, I've gone astray like a lost sheep. Seek thy servant. Lord, I'm so quickly scattered. I leave thee so easily. I abandon my post times without number. Others of you, that's been your life entirely. You're a lost sheep. You see it this morning. You've left God in paradise. And you've lived your own life. You pursue this and that. You listen to that voice. And you go that direction. You don't realize that right there is a cliff. Or right there is a wolf. And you're exposed. You're all alone. Oh, my friend, if this morning you do nothing other than bleat towards heaven and say, Lord, I've gone astray. I've turned to my own way. But please, Lord, seek also me. The experience of aloneness. We move now, secondly, to the fruit of this aloneness. Jesus says, you will leave me alone. But let's not think, congregation, that the Lord Jesus Christ is some victim here, in which things are happening, in which he is just merely being acted upon. No, not at all. In fact, what is being prophesied by the Lord Jesus Christ here had to happen. And the Lord Jesus Christ eagerly, willingly, and resolutely faces what he must do. In the Garden of Gethsemane, as his captors come, he says, if you seek me, Let these go their way. You see, the Lord Jesus Christ will tread the winepress of the wrath of God alone. And of the children of men, there will be none with him. And we can learn a lot from this, also for ourselves, as we see the Lord Jesus Christ composed and resolute in the midst of these circumstances. And the first lesson I want us to learn from this fruit of his aloneness is that the Lord Jesus Christ had many times in which he loved to be alone. There were cherished times of being alone. Let's not forget that as we ourselves are perhaps facing aloneness. The Lord Jesus Christ would wake early and go into the wilderness for to pray and be alone with God, with his Father. Luke 6, verse 12. You see, solitude, congregation, has an important function in our life. And spiritually, the Lord can use solitude in our lives for great spiritual good. Do you remember Jacob was left alone? And there wrestled with him an angel, a man who turned out to be the angel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Jacob was left alone. And so I ask you here during this time in which many of us find ourselves much more alone than we were, whether we are seeking spiritual profit from that. Are we seeking God? Are we opening his word? Are we seeking to read good books? Especially now that so much in our world has been shut down. Our world really, we start to see it more and more in our day, was really crazed, mad, feverish with sports and everything. Isn't it interesting that in this month that is often called March Madness, that all of this has dropped and fallen by the wayside? It's true, many people are filling their time with the same things, with media and even great wickedness. But there's something about what's happened that if we have ears to hear and eyes to see, we realize that the fever that has gripped our world and Christians as well is not good. And we need to stop. And be still. And be quiet. And look solitude in the face. And realize that therein lies a call for each and every one of us. Many people find quietness so haunting that they'll do anything to fill the void and the emptiness. And they're scared of being with their thoughts alone. My friend, if that is you, then take the Lord Jesus Christ here. He would seek quiet, seek time alone. And he would say to his people, enter into thy closet and shut the door behind you and pray to the Father who sees in secret. Oh, to know that secret place. Oh, to have communion with the Lord. The Lord Jesus Christ lived that way, day by day. And so whether people, thousands were around him, or all people forsook him, there is a constant in his life, as he says here, I am not alone. You leave me alone, but I am not alone. The fruit of Christ's aloneness is to point us here to something of the beauty and necessity of being alone with God. But secondly, a second fruit here is that the Lord Jesus Christ knows full well that none of the disciples can share in his mediatorial suffering. None of the sheep can pay even for one sin. And so there must be an aloneness, a mediatorial aloneness for Christ. You see, when Simon Peter boasted that he would die with the Lord, that was really treachery on his part. First of all, it wouldn't happen, so it was not true at all. It was just his idle imagination. But Simon Peter, you can't die for your sin. You can't pay the price for sin. No, Christ needed to be alone in his mediatorship. He needed to separate himself. He needed to isolate himself. And that's why in the Garden of Gethsemane, he says, "If you seek me, let them go their way." The sheep cannot, in this instant, be part of the mediatorial work of Christ. He must be their substitute. He must be their representative. He alone can be their surety. And the Lord Jesus Christ makes that clear. When James and John say, "We can drink of the cup that thou hast been given to drink," they don't know what they're saying. Imagine, child of God, that you had to pay for even one of your sins. That the mediator would pay for everything but one. And for that one sin, you'd have to bear the curse of God due to sin. You'd have to pay the eternal price against an infinite God whom you've offended even with one sin. Oh, my dear friend, when you look at it this way, don't you see that there is beauty here? Don't you see that Christ's aloneness is necessary? And that when he stands here and he takes this, that he is a most magnificent, glorious mediator. There's none like him. A third fruit of Christ's aloneness is here that we see him embracing this soul mediatorship. He doesn't revile his disciples. He doesn't cast blame upon them for a moment. He simply says, "You all will be scattered and I will be left alone." But therein is a tranquility in the heart of the mediator. He embraces it. He will go this way alone. He will tread the winepress of the wrath of God alone. This is his honor. This is his desire. This is what he has come for to do. And because he embraces it, congregation, there's all sorts of benefits and mercies that accrue from out of it. The first is that because he will go to the cross alone, he will not stay alone. As Isaiah 53 says so wonderfully, "He shall see his seed, he shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Most High shall prosper in his hand. He shall see of the travail of his soul, and he will be satisfied." Because he suffers alone, his soul will not stay alone. If he had rejected the cup that the Father had given him and not been willing to be a soul mediator, then he would have stayed alone. He says that in the parable of the corn of wheat in John 12, verse 24. "Except the corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit." John 12, verse 24. Imagine if the Lord Jesus Christ had not carried out his work. If he had not embraced this, his mediatorship, then he would have forever been alone. Then he would never have had a church. He would never have had any saved with him. He would never have been able to say to the thief on the cross, "Thou shalt be with me." Then both malefactors, both the one on the left and the one on the right, would have gone into everlasting darkness. then heaven would have been empty and hell would have been filled with every soul that would have ever lived if Christ had not gone this way alone. There would be no church. There would be no fellowship. There would be no gospel to preach to the ends of the earth. But as the Bible says in the very opening pages, it is not good for man to be alone. So the second Adam would have a church. He would have a bride. He would have a people. And he is now alone, in order that he might not be alone, in order that he might be able to say to that thief on the cross next to him, "Thou shalt be with me, because I bore the suffering, the wrath of God, the death you deserved, the curse that was due to you, because I took it alone. Now I'm not alone, but I can draw all sorts of people unto myself." And that is not only the benefit of Christ suffering alone, but there's a second benefit, because he's purchased by his lone suffering. He's purchased a community of people who can have fellowship with each other. Yes, first of all with him, but also with one another. A fellowship of kindred minds. Do you think about that, dear believers, when you speak with other believers and you enjoy fellowship one with another, that is the fruit of Christ's work, his mediatorial work on the cross, where he suffered alone. You have communion, the communion of saints, because of his finished work, which he did alone. A beautiful picture of that is that when the Lord Jesus Christ hung on the cross, and there was Mary, his mother, and there was John, his beloved disciple, then the second saying from the cross brought the two of them together. "Woman, behold thy son. Son, behold thy mother." And so the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross, suffering alone, he brings people who would not otherwise be brought together. He brings them together, as it were, by his outstretched arms. Suffering on their account, he gives them to each other. What a mercy that is. Will you not forget that, dear believer, that the Lord, by his death on the cross, has purchased that which brings you and fellow believers together, the communion of the saints. And shall we not exercise that more? Shall we not be resolved, even in these days of calamity, to exercise that more? And for that, you don't need to be spiritually in such a great place or in such a high place. No. What did the two men on the road to Emmaus? They were forlorn. They were scattered. They didn't know it anymore. They said, "We had hoped that it had been him, that it had been he who would have delivered Israel." But they're speaking together. They're pouring out their thoughts one to another. And what happens? But this stranger comes up alongside of them. And they don't recognize him because their eyes are holden. But there, as they fellowship together, the Lord comes and fellowships with them. Even in their confusion, even in their misery, even in their forlornness, and their hearts became warm. Did not our hearts burn within us while he talked with us by the way? Do we cherish that congregation? Do we seek it in our sufferings, in our aloneness? Do we seek it? Do we pour out our hearts one with another? Do we complain about ourselves and our own weakness and our own failures and our sins one with another? Then they that feared the Lord spake often one to another. And the Lord made a book of remembrance. The Lord came. The Lord hearkens. The Lord comes. That's a fruit of the Lord's aloneness. He brings people together from all sorts of backgrounds. People would never have anything in common, who would simply pass each other like ships in the night, but he brings them together at the foot of the cross, where he, as the mediator, brings a new world into existence, a new family. He, the elder brother, they, his brothers and sisters, a new family in heaven and on earth, he calls it, purchased by his blood. And then there's a third fruit, quickly, and that is that Christ's aloneness means that the Lord's people are never alone. If you're a believer and you're here this morning or listening in, you may feel alone. You may be physically alone. But you can never be entirely alone. It's impossible. That is the fruit of the Lord's aloneness on the cross. Because what does he say in Hebrews 13 to his church and to his people? He says, I will never, no, never, no, never leave you. I will never, ever forsake you. He purchased that with his own life's blood. And he can't and he won't forsake any whom his pierced hands have purchased for himself. In fact, on the contrary, I will come to you, he says. I will not leave you orphans. I will come to you. I'm with you. You can never be alone. After all, I am the shepherd, the good shepherd, the shepherd who lays down his life for his sheep, but he takes that life again, and he will shepherd his people through all of life, over hills, through valleys, beside still waters, and wherever his path leads his people, he will be with them. He cannot forsake them. He must be with them. His very name guarantees it. What is his name? Emmanuel. God with us. But how about in the thick of suffering? The Lord will make the bed of his people, he says. How about in death? Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Do you see, congregation, the portion that God's people have, all merited by Christ? He gives himself away, even to these fledgling, even to these scatterable disciples. He gives himself away. And there lies great comfort for all those who even now come to him, as we hope to see in our third and final point. But let us, before that, sing Psalter number 52. Psalter number 52. Thou, Jehovah, art my shepherd, therefore I no want shall know. All the stanzas of 52. the hour cometh, yea, is now come, that ye shall be scattered every man to his own, and leave me alone, and yet I am not alone, because the Father is with me. Dear congregation, yet I am not alone, because the Father is with me. We once, all of us, had God in paradise with us, and all was well. You know that, don't you? You know somewhere deep in the recesses of your brain and of your heart that once there was bliss, but now it is all ruined, that we have forsaken him, the fountain of living waters, the one who walked with us in the cool of the day in paradise at the first. We had him, and we had everything. Everything our souls and bodies could ever want, and we turned our backs on him. We turned away from him, and instead we sought the company of the serpent. We aligned ourselves with the devil and with his angels. Oh, my friends, do you see sin for what it is? Sin is so very irrational. Why would you do that? Why would you leave God, who is everything, who is pure, holy, glorious, provider, sustainer, everything in God? And leave him for the devil? Really? Why? And yet that's the reality. That's the truth of sinners, all of us, children of Adam, that we are. And that's how we live our life. Yes, we gather some friends around us. We have a family here below. But really down deep there is this yawning void aligned with Satan, who can never fill it. And who will lead us to the place of outer darkness, where there is gnashing of teeth, where there is aloneness forevermore, permanent aloneness, apart from God. Oh, my dear friends, in hell there will not be togetherness as you even have it in a measure now. No, others will be your enemies. Devils will taunt you. They will mock you. They will scorn you for having been such a fool. There will be blasphemies. It will be most miserable. Even the worst moment here on the earth is faint compared to what that will be. And that's what our departure from God warrants. Oh, that today, under the calamities that we are facing, under the call that comes to us in providence and from God's word today, oh, that we would not harden ourselves, that we would see our sins by the light of the Holy Spirit, that God would open our eyes to see that what we have deserved is to be apart from God forevermore in the waste, howling wilderness of hell. And yet today, the mediator comes in the preaching to you and my ears and before our very face, and he exalts himself. I will be left alone, and yet I am not alone, because my Father is with me. My dear friends, do you see a gospel in that? Do you see good news in that? Because the Father, whom we have forsaken and rebelled against in paradise, God over all, he is with him, and he cannot forsake him, not ultimately. Yes, on the cross he will forsake him as he drinks the bitter cup of the wrath of God, but even then, God is with his Son, God of God, light of light. I am not alone, he says. Do you see here, congregation, how this is the very one that you and I need, lest we one day will be alone? We are already in our sin. We are alone. We are separated from the Father. We are separated from God. We are separated from the Father against whom we have sinned. And yet here is one who says these wonderful words, I am not alone because the Father is with me. Oh, what a wonderful portrait, don't you think? Do you see it this morning? Father and Son together. The Father is not leaving the Son alone. They are together, Father and Son. This is the one and only time really in the history of the universe in which a person of themselves could say, the Father is with me. Believers can say that because of Christ. They cannot say it of themselves, but here is one who can say it by virtue of who he is. He is God's Son. He is God's servant. And to him, all the promises of the Old Testament apply. Listen to some of them, just a few from Isaiah. Isaiah 42, verse 1, behold my servant, my elect, whom I uphold. That's what the Father says about the Son. He is my servant, my elect, whom I uphold. The Father is with him so as to uphold him. What else does the Father say to the Son? Can a mother forget her sucking child? That she shall not have compassion upon the fruit of her womb, she may forget. But I will never forsake thee. I can never forget my child. The Father can never forget his only Son. And he goes with his Son. The mountains may depart and the hills may be removed, but my kindness shall not depart from thee. O my Son, I am with thee. The Lord will help me, says the servant in Isaiah 50, verse 7. Therefore I will not be confounded. Do you see how aware the Son of God is of the presence, the love, the help, the upholding of his Father? What about on the cross? Indeed, on the cross, the Lord Jesus Christ suffered the wrath of God due to the sins of all his people from every age, from every time. He suffered that so much as to cry out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? But do you notice how he still calls God, my God? My God. And right on the heels of this, he says, Father, into thy hands I commit my spirit. You see, the Father is right there. And though the Father doesn't die, and though the Father doesn't bear the curse, and though the Father doesn't drink the cup, the Son does that. It is all in accordance with the Father's design. And it all bespeaks the Father's love. The Father does not spare his only Son, but gives him up. And in that instant, it is the work of the triune God, of Father, Son, and Spirit, all doing their part. And the Lord Jesus Christ says to a forlorn, a forsaken, an isolated people, he says, I am never alone because the Father is with me. His promise is sure. He will uphold me with the right hand of his power. He has said to me, when thou walkest through the fire, I will be with thee. And through the rivers, they shall not overflow thee. When thou walkest through the fire, thou shalt not be burned, neither shall the flame kindle upon thee. That's the Father speaking to the Son. And in the Son to all those who come to the Lord Jesus Christ. I ask you as we close this morning, how are you facing the isolation that we are under just now? Don't you hear the call of Christ who says, I am not alone. The Father is with me. And then I say, Lord, I must have thee. I must be with thee. I must be near to thee. Oh, Lord, still nearer to thy side. I press, for near thee all is well. Near thee is the Father, and near thee is the Spirit, and thou hast everything that my soul could ever desire. Oh, people of God, we feel so forlorn, don't we, when we don't feel and know Christ near to us. Like Mary Magdalene on the morning of the resurrection, tell me where thou hast taken him, that I might take him away. She lived in her mind with a dead Savior, but the Savior was right there. And all the Savior had to say was, Mary. And she knew it. And he said, I go to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God. Oh, congregation, it's best at his feet. There you're never alone, because it's Emmanuel and it's the Father. It's everything that your soul could ever wish for and ever need in this life and even through death. Oh, dear friends, it is this Christ and his Father who is always with him, who speaks in his word this morning. Do you hear his voice? He says, oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, how I would gather you as a hen gathers her chicks under her wing. Oh, in the word of God, the Lord is taking his scattered people, sheep, all of them, and he brings them close to his side. And there he is with his Father. He and the Father are one. And my dear friend, everything you could ever wish for and need in life, no matter what comes your way, is in God, in Christ, in this mediator, who suffered alone in order that you might have everything that your soul could ever wish for. And here in these days in which you are physically, many of you alone, which you have much, perhaps in a way that confounds you, makes you to doubt and to fear, the Lord comes with his word and he says, if you're with me, I'm never alone. Come to me. Hide in me. Press close upon me. But I'm such a sinner. Yes, but I'm such a Savior. And I died not for the righteous, but for sinners like you. And he leads you, child of God, every step of the way. Even in the groanings and sighings of life, he puts upon your lips that cry, Abba, Father. He says, when you pray, pray, our Father, which art in heaven. You cry it out, Father. And he gives that. And he teaches that. And he merits that. And he guarantees that. And he seals that to our hearts. And he is a little sanctuary for his church and people for a little time. He draws close. He's there right through the walls, as he did after the resurrection. He can come right through the walls into your abode. And then it is sweet communion, Lord, with thee. I constantly abide. My hand thou holdest in thine own to keep me near thy side. Oh, my dear friends, with Christ at your side, with the Father at your side, you can face whatever it is that comes your way. With him, the mountains are made plain. The crooked is made plain. You can overcome a troop. You can scale a wall. His gentleness, his nearness, his presence will make you to do all that the Lord calls you to do. He makes you even to conquer in the midst of this world. As he says in the last verse of our chapter, all these things I've spoken unto you that in me, in union with me, you might have peace. In the world, you shall have tribulation. Don't think that the world is your friend. It is your tribulator. But be of good cheer. If you're in me, you have overcoming grace, for I have overcome the world. How can we triumph, congregation, through these times? How can you triumph over the world, over sin, over the lusts of the flesh? Not in yourself. Don't think that for a moment. But in him, through him, and with his Father. What do you have to fear? The Lord with me, I shall not fear. What mighty hosts might seek to do. He's won the victory, and so will I, and be triumphant o'er all my foes. May the Lord give it to his grace, by his grace and to his glory. Amen. Shall we close with prayer? Lord, what a glorious gospel lies in these words, I am not alone. That the Father, through thy reconciling work, is a Father who is not only close to thee, but to all thy people in all their tribulations and all their afflictions. We pray thee, Lord, that thou wouldst hand out of that victory even this very day. In the midst of our loneliness, in the midst of our challenges, and whatever else the future may bring, Lord, may we go not alone, but may we go with thee. May we draw close to thy side. Through the gospel, by the working of thy Holy Spirit, and upon thy gracious invitation, Lord, leave us not. Continue with us throughout this day. Give us that sweet communion, Lord, could it be with thee. And gather us once again, Lord, by the means that we have available to us around thy word, even this night, to hear what thou, the Lord, wilt say. May it be peace, but let us not return to folly. We ask this in the Redeemer's name and for his sake. Amen. Our closing psalter is number 204. 204, 1 through 4. Verse 2 reads like this: Ever, O Lord, with thee, all shall be well with me. 204 in our doxology. grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.